All right, turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 6. Acts, chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Acts, chapter 6, and verse 1. And the Bible says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, 'It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they sent before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." I want to give you 4 church truths this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you this morning again for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God. I realize that without Christ, we can do nothing, but with Christ, all things are possible. So, Lord, I pray that you would deal with hearts in a very powerful way. For any that are without Christ, those that are lost, may they come to Jesus today and receive that wonderful gift of salvation. We pray for believers today. Lord, help us to understand what you intended of your church. God, deal with us, we pray, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You know, if you were to ask people, what is a church? Most people would not give you the right answer, because there are a lot of things that are called churches that really aren't churches according to the biblical definition of the term. That is what God says that a church is. For instance, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." A church is full of saved people. Now, unfortunately, on the church's part of it, we can't see into the heart to know who is saved and who isn't. We have to take people at their word, whether or not they're saved. And if they're not saved, they're saying they're saved, not going to make them saved. They're still lost then and on their way to hell. I mean, really, even from a lot of people that faithfully attend, quote unquote, church, we'd get a lot of wrong answers. Most of the answers would be unbiblical, and that's the problem. You see, truth is found here in the Word of God. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Jesus believed the book. He even tells us in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Preachers say a lot of things that are not biblical even, and that's wrong. It's only according to God's truth that things are true. Now, a lot of people have trouble knowing what a church should do because they don't even know what a real church is. If you don't know what it is, how can you know what it's supposed to do? So if you were to ask, what is a church's responsibility to its members, you'd get a lot of different answers. If you ask, what is a church's responsibility to its community, people would be surprised to know that its number one responsibility to the community is to give the gospel to them. That's it. Boy, that irritates a lot of people, the fact that a church is out telling folks that they need to trust Jesus Christ in order to go to heaven when they die. But that is the number one responsibility, never the job of the church, to feed the community or to pay the bills of the community. The job of the church, according to the scripture, is to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what would be your expectation of a church that you would be a member of? According to the scriptures, I said, it's only saved people. The book of Acts is an exciting history of the early church. Now, you understand, they started out, for instance, I believe the church started before the day of Pentecost when Jesus breathed on them on Resurrection Day and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. I believe they did. And I believe that would perhaps be the official starting of the church. Some would say the day of Pentecost, what some would say when Jesus picked the 12 apostles. And who knows? He doesn't say this day the church started. And so we all think we're right, and that really doesn't matter. But what God says about what the church is supposed to be, that's a different story. But the book of Acts is an exciting story of how things got going. On that day of Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits, when the 120 went out to preach, and they saw 3,000 get saved and baptized on that very first day. Think about it. They met in a room of 120 people. Now, we don't know exactly how big that room was. I've been in the place that they called the upper room, and that could have held 120. But can you imagine the next day suddenly having 3,120? I mean, immediately they had a space problem, didn't they? And how do you plan for the next day? And the next day, that almost would have been a nightmare to even think about. Some have defined the church in the book of Acts as going and growing and glowing. And I think that's a pretty good definition. Others, preaching and power and persecution. And there's no doubt persecution came to the church shortly after it began getting out the gospel of Jesus Christ like it should. Others have put it this way, believing and baptizing and brotherhood. But even in the very beginning, there were some real problems in the church. In Acts chapter 5, you have a problem with people lying about their giving. I'm sure none of that ever happens today. In Acts chapter 6, you've got a problem with people being upset that the widows were not being taken care of evenly. And boy, you're always going to have a problem when you're trying to figure out what's fair, because what's fair to one may not be fair to somebody else. And you hear this fairness a lot. You don't read it in the scripture at all. It has nothing to do with being fair. It has to do with being right and truth. We need to understand that. But in the beginning, there were real problems. Why is that, do you think? And I preached a message not too long ago on this. When you consider what the church is made up of, people who are sinners. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. And the church is full of sinners. By the way, every place is. But in the church, it's supposed to be redeemed sinners. People who've been born again. People are going to heaven. None of them are perfect yet. Look around this auditorium, and I don't see a perfect person among any of us. You can look around. You're not going to see a person. You're going to see some sweet people. You're going to see some good people. You're going to see some wonderful people, and you're going to see some people you haven't made up your mind about yet. But when you consider what the church is made of, it would be absolutely shocking if there weren't a problem or two. And yet he's got some plans for the church. I'd rather be in church than any place I can think of. you would think everyone would be excited about the success of a church. But even back then, that wasn't true. Even back then, matter of fact, the more successful the church got at doing what it was supposed to be doing, reaching the lost, the more persecution that came upon them. He even tells us later, Paul does, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Even though you found sinners getting born again and their lives being changed, it brought on persecution. But hey, Jesus was the one perfect person to walk on the planet, and he was persecuted. They put him on a cross. They hated Jesus. They sought ways to destroy him. So the more you get like Jesus, don't think suddenly everybody's going to love you. It's not going to happen. Now, in the very beginning, as we said, they had several thousand saved just on the first day. As a matter of fact, you get to Acts chapter 4 and you find out in the beginning of that chapter, at one time they had 5,000 men get saved. That's another day. Plus, the Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In another place you read that believers were multiplied, not just added, but multiplied unto them. This church that was at Jerusalem, it was an amazing church, and they did that without a web page. They brought in thousands without having in a rock band. I mean, it's amazing the number of people that got born again. They didn't even have to run buses. How about that? To get people into church. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how they worked out all the logistics of this. Doesn't let us know about that, lest we'd think that we'd have to have buildings made exactly the same way and so on. That's not what took place here. But we get to this particular part. The church is not that old. It's only been going on probably for a few months at this time. Thousands of people are in the membership. And something happens. There begins to be some murmuring among the members. You look at verse 1 and it says, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Now you understand that all the believers in the early days of the church were Jews who came to accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. At this particular point, there are no Gentiles in there. Matter of fact, I don't know if we have anybody in this auditorium that you physically would be a Jew. But understand, in the early days, that's all that was in the church. There wasn't anybody else. Thank God they ended up getting the gospel to Gentiles so the rest of us could come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And that was the command given to them by Jesus Christ: go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But this is in the very early days of this. And when it says here that there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, both of these were of Jewish extraction, the Grecians. There were those that are called the Hellenistic Jews. In other words, these are Jews that had accepted a lot of the Greek culture within their group. And then there were the Hebrew Jews, that these Hebrews, they were more like what you would have thought of coming from the Pharisaical group. And I'm not talking about the way of rules, but they were your more orthodox, who had both also come to accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Somewhere along the line between that first time when they won a bunch of people to Christ and this particular time, they started a ministry to the widows. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us when they started it, doesn't tell us how they had initially thought of it, but what they were wanting to do was to make sure that the widows, I mean, they had taken in several thousand that had gotten saved of people. No doubt they had a pretty good number of widows, that there were people who felt that the Hebrew widows were getting more than the Grecian or the Hellenistic Jew widows. And so they did what most Baptists do when they recognize things aren't like they think they ought to be. They complained. And suddenly it became the main thing. Now, there's nothing in the scripture that we can see where at this particular time there would be any reason for them to have taken on this particular ministry. They do not have scripture telling them how to do it. They're kind of flying by the seat of their pants. As a matter of fact, at this particular point, the church at Jerusalem doesn't even have a pastor. They have the apostles. The apostles are there. They haven't gone out into all the world yet. That doesn't begin to happen until Acts chapter 8. They pretty much stayed around Jerusalem and Judea in these early days. But they were busy. They've got thousands of people in their church. All of them are brand new Christians. It was only the apostles that had walked with Jesus for the last 3.5 years and gotten his instruction. So there's a lot that they didn't know. So when you've got 12 apostles, and they, at this particular point, seem to be the ones who are leading the ministry, and they're busy taking care of all these brand new believers, trying to get them discipled, trying to get them trained in the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they could be effective in continuing on the witness for the Lord Jesus. So there's a lot here that's going on. And as a result, if they were the ones expected to take care of this, well, some people are going to get lost in the cracks. Some people aren't going to be taken care of as well as others. And when somebody saw the need, they don't go up to one of the apostles and say, you know, I notice there's kind of a disparity here between the Grecian and the Hebrews. Could we pray about this? No, they don't do that. They complain. And suddenly the emphasis is no longer on reaching the lost. They've been busy discipling those that are saved and still trying to witness at the same time. And now they got to stop to take care of getting some food to people. And they've got complaining. And you know, once complaining begins to take place in the church, not much else is going to be accomplished. Well, as far as we know, they didn't even have a pastor, as far as we know, until we get to Acts chapter 15. Now, sometime between here and Acts chapter 15, James, the half-brother of the Lord, the one who wrote the book of James, he had become pastor of the church. And we'll say more about that probably later. If not this morning, we'll do that tonight. Now, you remember these people, this is the beginning of a problem that takes place in this church. Even the apostle Paul experienced it. In Acts chapter 21, after coming back to Jerusalem to bring a great offering to the people of Jerusalem, I'm talking about the people of the church at Jerusalem, we find that they were passing on rumors about the apostle Paul. And he was having to go to the temple to satisfy the rumor mongers who were complaining. You know, when a church goes from praising and winning souls to just finding things to complain about, it's pretty much done. Do you understand? It is about the winning of the lost that the church is to be concerned with the most. So they've got a problem on their hands. Let me give you four truths now with regards to this. Every church has some problems that they have to deal with. Number one, the leaders in the church were men of limitation. These were not supermen. These were not the heroes of the Marvel comic universe. They did not know everything. They were busy. They find themselves in the midst of a situation that they had never really planned on. Being responsible for so many thousands of people at one time. Now some, if this was going on like this today, some would say, hey, you need to stop reaching people for a while and just try to get things figured out. But they couldn't stop reaching people because Jesus had given them the command that they were to continue to reach them. Even in 2024, Madison Baptist Church is still responsible to get the gospel to as many people as we can around here. That is our number one job. That is what we're going to answer to God for. Because everyone who's not been born again is lost and on their way to hell. And the only way they're going to escape hell is for someone to get the gospel to them. The Bible says, how shall they believe on him in whom, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody's got to go and tell them the gospel that Christ Jesus came to this earth to die for their sins, was buried, and rose the third day according to the scripture. Now, so you understand the dilemma they're under. And now suddenly people are coming to him, not about the lost. But one group of the church seems to be, to some, to be getting a little more than the other. Not who's doing the most. Not who's witnessing the most. Not what's a better way that we can reach more people in Jerusalem and Judea and then get to the uttermost part of the earth. But it's about making sure everybody gets the same amount of food because you got to be fair. You know, but these people were men of limitation. And in every church, I don't care who it is, don't care how wonderful they are, those men that are in leadership are men of limitation. They don't know everything. They can't keep their eyes upon everything. And if they're going to be right with God, they're trying to keep the church on the right footing of trying to reach the lost. Church leadership can be overwhelming because, number one, there are no perfect pastors, there are no perfect deacons, and there are no perfect Sunday school teachers, and there are no perfect persons. So you've got a church that already has some limitations. In whatever ministry you may have, there are going to be some limitations. Now, we can't find any place where taking care of the widows was commanded of the church, at least at this time. There is a command that does come across later about taking care of widows, but not all the widows of the church. They have to be over 60. How about that? They have to be a widow indeed. They have to be a widow who doesn't have any family to take care of them. They have to be a widow who are serious about being a blessing and a help to others themselves. In other words, they're not widows who are playing the victim all the time. But there are widows who are to be active in ministering to others. Those are the ones that the church has the responsibility of meeting their needs. By the way, that's not given. That's not spelled out for us until you get to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And that's not going to be written until about 60 A.D. So that's another 30 years away before those instructions are brought down to them. I can't imagine the challenge of these people. No central building yet, preparing the services, outreach, all of that. I think here at Madison Baptist Church, we have a number of ministries to reach people. We have a youth ministry, yes. We have a school to train our young people. We have a nursery for the services, and thank God for it. We have ushers to try to keep things organized as people come in, so people don't get lost and everything is done decently and in order like it should be. We have a bus ministry to pick up people. We run buses every Sunday. I think we probably average, I'm just kind of guessing right now, about 120 a Sunday that come in on the buses, sometimes fewer, sometimes more, and so that they're able to get to the house of God. A lot of young people would never even hear the gospel if we didn't have people going out every Saturday to witness, to try to get them to come, and then going out to pick them up and take them back home, and all that's without charge. We have WMBC, WVMB, the voice of Madison Baptist, our radio station. Thank God we got people to take care of that. We have a ladies' ministry. Thank God for the secretaries that we have that do work for every ministry that we have. Thank God for the counseling ministry, for those that take care of the facilities. You know, you don't have to let this place go very long, and it would be a junkyard. I mean, it's amazing how things break down. And thank God for people that we have that are willing to give of their time and put into it to make sure things are working. Air conditioners break down. Heaters break down. Things get tore up. Thank God we have people like Miss Betty. Miss Betty is headed up taking care of cleaning up the building. It wouldn't take but a Sunday or two, and you'd say, what's wrong with people? Are they animals that attend here? Are they just so used to going to a football game and throwing all their stuff on the floor? I mean, it's absolutely amazing how Christians treat the house of God. Thank God for people that are willing to work at just taking care of the facilities. And what about the finances? Thank God we got people to take care of that. We wouldn't know what money we had where or what was going on in order to pay the bills that come with having a building like this. Then you got junior church. We've got four junior churches going on right now for the younger people so that they can have a ministry that's on their level. The soul winning ministry, of course, which is what we're all about all the time. We've got ministry to the sick. I can think of other ministries that we need. I'd like us to have a ministry to the Down syndrome young people. I think that'd be a great ministry. Reach a lot of the families that way that have that extra burden upon them. I know they would say there's an extra blessing for them there, but what a blessing that could be. But with any ministry, you say, well, I think church ought to do this, ought to do that, and ought to do that, but you got to have people to do it. A lot of people will complain about a church not having certain ministries, and the ones that are complaining, since they're the ones that see the need, they ought to be the ones that surrender to do it, and if they're not willing to surrender to do it, they ought to keep their mouth shut. Amen. Amen. But you understand, everything is limited by who will serve, and somehow all that has to be put together for a program. Now, for instance, when we were over in our other building, which was over 20 years ago, we moved in here in 2003, and so it's been 21 years ago that we moved into this building. We had a lot of, man, that building didn't seat very many people. Sun beat down on it. I go through a lot of the problems that we had over there with the building. We built this building, and guess what? With the new building, we had problems too, and we still have problems that have to be worked on and taken care of. Matter of fact, that's one of the reasons leadership is having to meet tonight, to deal with some of the problems that a nice building that's far more comfortable than what the other one was, we have to go through. But every part of leadership, all the men of it, they're simply people that have limitations. They can't know everything. They can't do everything. That's just the way it is. It's a dangerous time for a church when they begin to have problems and the problems become the focus of their attention rather than what the main job of the church is. And the main job of the church is still to reach the lost. Now, you think about the character that these people had. All right, they got a problem going on, but this is new. This is new in the church. How do you deal with these things? If they'd been like a lot of people today, some would have just, well, I need to go find another church. They didn't do that. Of course, they would have had a hard time doing that since they were the only one. Some would have rejected the leaders because, after all, we've got a problem here. And with leaders, we should never have a problem. Some would have left to form other churches, but not these faithful people. These people stayed, they prayed, and they solved the problem. They let God give them wisdom. Men of limitation. And they couldn't go to a Bible verse to show them about the ministry at that time, because nothing had been said about this particular ministry yet for the New Testament church. Number two, the Holy Spirit led the church in organization. Well, what do? The apostles have a job, and that's to lead the church to go out and reach the lost in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. What are they going to do? Well, they had to keep in mind, first of all, the priority. You look at verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples together and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They got thousands of people to take care of. Now's not the time for them to be serving tables. He said, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they had to make a decision in organization, choosing first with a specific job in the church that further qualifications would be given later. Now, what are the qualifications here for the first deacons? There are many people who believe that these are the first deacons in a New Testament church. Look at their qualifications here. They were to be of honest report. They were to be full of the Holy Ghost. They were to have wisdom. And they had to serve. All right, so here are men that were to have a good report among people. They were to be full of the Holy Ghost. That still should be true today. Both those things, that's fine. They ought to have wisdom. They ought to be there. And they're going to have to serve. In this particular case, it was a matter of waiting on tables. Now, that's how they started. But that's not the end of the story. Because 30 years later, when the Apostle Paul writes about pastors and deacons, he gives the qualifications for a New Testament church deacon. And it includes a lot of things that are not mentioned here. People want to build a doctrine out of first mention. But the first mention here of deacons is not complete. we've got a complete scripture that gives us these further qualifications that also every deacon's to have, just like there are qualifications that a pastor must have if he's going to be a pastor. Now, so they were to serve, to free the apostles up for prayer and ministry. Notice they were not taking over leadership. They were fulfilling a need. In our Baptist churches today, I say our Baptist churches, in a lot of Baptist churches, they have what's called deacon boards. You don't find that term anywhere in the scripture. You do find deacons. And the word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, and diakonos means servant. That's what they do. Deacons serve. Thank God at Madison Baptist Church, we have a bunch of deacons who serve. They do what a deacon is supposed to do. They serve. And they make up part of the leadership at Madison Baptist Church. But it's interesting that in a lot of churches, the deacons are the ruling board over the pastor. You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. Pastor leads the sheep, by the way. He's also called a bishop, which means overseer. Now, isn't it strange that people would take a person who his own title is servant, and they think the servant is over the overseer? Now, God gave those terms on purpose. That tells me that they've kind of gotten everything backwards. God has set it the way that he set it up, and we are simply to follow it. After all, being a Baptist like I am, I believe that the scripture is the final rule of both faith and practice. If we're not practicing it, we're not really Baptist. Anyway, a lot of people want a position, but not the responsibility of the mundane. But these first deacons had responsibilities over what some would consider the mundane. And evidently, they did it well. That leads me to a third thing. Spirit organization, spirit-led organization, ended up bringing people to salvation. If you look at verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. You've got these seven men that are deacons. They're given a job to simply serve tables to take care of a problem and making sure that both the Grecian and the Hebrew widows get taken care of. And when they did that, the church grew. You know, when people do what they're supposed to do, it's great in helping the church to grow. Matter of fact, keep your hand here and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. You know what's really sad? I was thinking about it here as I've been preaching on it, is that this stuff sounds so foreign to a lot of people who have been church members for years. I mean, I can only imagine what some folks, for instance, out on the internet who listen to our messages, what they're thinking right now. I don't know if I've ever seen anybody do it like you're talking about right here. Well, there are a bunch of us that do it like this, but the main of so-called Christian churches out there are so far away from the scripture. Of course, a lot of them wouldn't recognize the scripture if they saw some. But that's another message in itself. Notice verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? Number one, for the perfecting of the saints. What's the job? For the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting literally means the maturing of the saints. That's the idea that they grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, which is what we're commanded to do. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For the perfecting of the saints, for what? For the work of the ministry. Why do the saints need to be perfected? So they can do the work of the ministry. Right. I mentioned just some of the different ministries that we have here at Madison Baptist Church. There's no way the pastoral staff could do all that stuff. It takes saints to do the work of the ministry so that the ministry can go on. If you don't have saints to do the work of the ministry, you can't have the ministry. You got to have people willing to do stuff that's not fun. Just needs to be done. We live in a society today, it's all about fun. You got to have a good time. You got to have a good time, got to be patted on the back. No, sir. For the believers, just do what you're supposed to do. And thank God you get the privilege of serving the Lord. So when these people did what they were supposed to do, the number of disciples increased. But all they're doing is waiting tables. Yeah, they were doing what they were supposed to do. And whenever God's people do what they're supposed to do, people on the outside are going to see it and they're going to say, those people have something. Those people have something. This is an amazing thing. Congregation got involved. The word of God increased. Number of disciples multiplied. And he tells us even many priests came to faith in Christ. So these were strong religious men who were out there who saw that where they were at without Christ was a danger. What helped them to see that? Some godly deacons doing what they were supposed to do. Some godly deacons who weren't as concerned about the title as they were about the specific of their service. They did what they were supposed to do. How involved are you in your church? It helps you to understand the human limitations of the leaders. Do your part, watch the church grow. And that brings us to the fourth part, the fourth truth. Here it is. Not only will lost people get saved and the church grow, but persecution will increase. Well, that doesn't sound like something that's a lot of fun. No, I know, but when the church is doing what it's going to do, the church is going to suffer persecution. Think with me for a moment. In chapters 3, 4, and 5, before we get to chapter 6, in each one of those chapters, the church is persecuted. The apostles are brought in. They're arrested. They're threatened with jail. They were beaten at the end of chapter 5. If you look back at verses 41 and 42, well, verse 40 of chapter 5, it says, "And to him they agreed, and when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." Now notice it says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ." Now, when you get to then verse 1, you find murmuring begins in the church. We don't read anything about persecution now. Nothing's taking place. We don't read anything about people getting saved until this murmuring stuff gets stopped. When they fulfilled the need, the people didn't have a reason to murmur anymore. And yes, souls get added to the church, which is vital. But you'll notice beginning once that happens, it says in verse 9, "And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and of them a Cilician of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." That was a lie. People will lie about a church that's doing what it's supposed to do. By the way, they lied about Jesus. That's what the trials were about, to crucify him. They lied about Jesus. He came to seek and to save the lost. The church is back doing what it's supposed to do. They lie about the deacons now. And here's Stephen. So it says in verse 13, "And set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." That was a lie. You go through chapter 7, he's preaching his last message. Stephen is. He started out serving tables. Now here he is having to answer for his testimony. He gives the testimony, and they stoned him to death. Persecution. Truth is, you live godly in Christ Jesus and you'll suffer persecution. Now, their main job for the church is reaching the lost. Everybody's not happy with that. Now, in the church, we ought to be thrilled the lost are getting saved. But the world out there, the false religions, the ones who don't know anything about eternal life in Christ, they think going to church is the end all. They're going to hate you too. they're going to run you down too. That is the truth. A church being persecuted is normal for a good church. A church being run down, blasphemed. Now think about it, they didn't even have Facebook back then to get blasphemed on. They didn't have any of that stuff. Didn't have telephones, nothing like that. But the ministry of the word and prayer went on. So what does it come down to, preacher? Well, it comes down to the church. It's made up of saved people gathered together through the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation that only comes by believing in Him. And that is the church that is responsible. The saved people are responsible for getting out the gospel to the world, to everybody in the world. Let me ask you this question, first of all. Are you one of those that needs salvation, or are you one of those that have it? If you have it, you're responsible to work in the church to get the gospel out to more people. If you don't have it, you need to get born again, or you will die and go to hell. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you get that? Except a man be born again. He didn't say except a man be a Baptist. He didn't say except a man be religious. He didn't say except a man be a church member. He didn't say except a man get baptized. He said except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Peter, preaching in Acts 4:12, declared, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And John 1 and verse 12 declares, but as many as received him, that's Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In the fall of 1971, as a radio station disc jockey at WAOB in Otsego, Michigan, I bowed my head and I took Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I trusted Him. He gave me eternal life. And then He put me into a Bible preaching church where I got involved in winning others to Christ, working in a bus ministry, working in junior church, doing what I could to get the gospel out. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. So why'd you do that? Because I found out early on that once you get saved, you got responsibilities. As part of a local church, to do your part. I couldn't do everything in the church. That wasn't going to happen. But I could do some things, and I did the things I could do. My wife did the things she could do. Not in order to go to heaven, but because we're going to heaven. See, these are truths about a New Testament church. And when you see one not getting the job done, it's because there are people in it who aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. Four truths about the church. The limitations of the leadership. Following the Holy Spirit in organization. People getting saved and doing their part will bring to others people's coming to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And that's always followed by some sort of persecution. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Dear God, deal with hearts today. I pray, Father, that if there's one here that's never truly been born again, that this morning they would come to Jesus Christ. Receive the forgiveness of Christ. Receive the gift of eternal life. Oh, that they may have heaven as their eternal destiny. I pray for believers today. Lord, may we see our responsibility to be doing our part in reaching the lost for Christ. Have your way in every life, I pray this morning in Jesus' name.